Jesus. God set the stars to give light to the world. The star of my life is Jesus. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. I want to see the brightness of God. I want to look at Jesus. Clear sun of righteousness, shine on my path and show me the way to the Father. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lamb is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus. I'm looking for the coming of Christ. I want to be with Jesus. When we have run with patience the race, we shall know the joy of Jesus. In Him there is no darkness at all. The night and the day are both alike. The Lord is the light of the city of God. Shine in my heart, Lord Jesus.
Please turn to the back of your bulletin for a call to worship. Today we are celebrating the holy light that illuminated Jesus. We celebrate His transfiguration on the mountain. Light of light, transfusing and transforming light. Divine light, flooding out of the shadows. Light of love, light of delight. Light that turns doubters into followers. It is the same God who at the beginning said, "Let there be light," who has shone in our hearts with an understanding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Prayer of God's people, the mightiest one of all, God the Eternal, speaks and summons the whole earth, from the rising of the sun to its setting. From God's holy mountain, God's light, the perfection of beauty, shines out.
Let's sing together from your blue hymnals, number 13, 1-3, and I'll ask you to stand.
Thank you.
good morning. It's a beautiful summer day, isn't it? Summer is more than halfway over, and we're still enjoying some wonderful weather. Are there any guests that would like to be introduced? Well, we would like to welcome this morning Vic Cleaver and his wife Val, who have joining us this morning. Welcome here. If you want to turn to your bulletins, we have a music meeting right after church service today. Also, the Union Gospel Mission is looking for donations for the month of August. There's a list on a previous bulletin of some of the donation items that they're looking for. If you feel so moved, it would be nice to have some more donations. Pray for some milestones for Peter Hirschfeld, Kim Hoban, and Hilde Wiens. Our prayers are so important for their recovering and treatment processes. Also, this is close to all of our hearts. Please keep Pastor Gary and his family, Carol, in our prayers as we continue this week. Our deepest sympathies to Anna and Dietrich Funk, as well as their grandchildren. Peter Cohenhoffen on Friday, August 5th, died. He was 92 years old. The funeral was held on Sunday, August 8th, in Paraguay. I have another announcement of a funeral service for Udo Penner, Ursula Zapp's brother. It will be held on Tuesday at 2:30 p.m. at the Elam Mennonite Church in Grunthal. This is our time of sharing. Gary has a mic if anybody would like to share something this morning. Then perhaps I will share. I have a prayer request for someone that is dear to our family. My cousin Anne is battling ovarian cancer. She's in stage 4 cancer, and prayer requests would be greatly appreciated. Anyone else? Please bow our heads for prayer. Almighty and all-powerful God, creator of the world and the nations, we bring before you all those caught up in the conflict within and outside borders. We pray for an immediate ceasefire, for an end to violence against all civilians. Give humanitarian organizations the space to assess the needs of those living in poverty and insecurity. We pray for those who are experiencing the pain of personal loss, for families who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Comfort especially those who have friends and family members missing. We pray for those caught up in the cycle of violence and bloodshed. Give them a just peace. We pray for those forced to flee their homes. Keep them safe on their travels and arrival in foreign lands. We pray for those who are in a position of power, who have the means to make a difference. Guide the United Nations and governments whose intervention might bring about peace. We pray for the future of all countries where people have been willing to challenge unfair and unjust governments. We ask that the outcome will be a better future for all, and that the poor and marginalized will experience new lives of dignity and hope. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, that we will not ignore their pleas for help, and that we may play our part in bringing about the change that they want to see. Lord, we thank you for your continued presence in our lives. Amen. Now we'll have the offering hymn.
As we take the offering, you can again turn in your blue hymnals to number 592. 592.
Our scripture passage this morning is Luke 9, verses 28 to 36. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to a fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found out that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Christ upon the mountain peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak, we the saints and angels praise him. Alleluia. Trembling at his feet we saw Moses and Elijah speaking, all the prophets and the shout them their joyful greeting, alleluia. Swift the cloud of glory came, God proclaiming in its thunder, Jesus as the Son by name. Nations cry aloud in wonder, alleluia. This is God's beloved Son, law and prophets made before him, first and last and only one. Let creation now adore him, alleluia.
Good morning, and may the Spirit of Christ continue to be with us in this time of worship today. It's always a bit of a feeling of homecoming when I come to North Caledonian Church. And a few of you may remember when I started my work in the church by playing piano when I was a teenager yet. In summer holidays when nobody else was willing or able to play, and Mrs. Cron, whom I see sitting in the back there, managed to get me into that. The days when the Vorsänger had to give me the three songs by the middle of the week at the latest, so I had time to learn all three of them. And woe if there was a visiting minister who had a spontaneous song that I had not rehearsed. That was a catastrophe. Well, in our home, my wife and I usually read a selection from the devotional magazine called Rejoice. It's put out by our Mennonite church, and some of you may be using it as well. A few months ago, in February, I believe it was, the title of the meditation was called Borderlands. The Bible reading was taken from Luke 9, as we've just heard it read this morning. It is one of those texts that leaves me, I must say, shaking my head. Many of the Bible verses we know and read, we know so well because we've heard them often that we begin to think they're normal. But when you stop to think about them, they're really quite strange and extraordinary. So I'd like to think a bit further about the topic this morning, borderlands. The text will not be new for some of you, at least, maybe for many of you. It's the liturgical text that is used in churches like the Catholic Church or the Orthodox or the Anglicans on the Sunday, which is called Transfiguration Sunday in the formal church year, if you follow that calendar. It's a day that has been celebrated since the 15th century, actually. And in many churches, it is celebrated on this Sunday or the last Sunday sometimes, and in others earlier in the year, in February or even in January. Transfiguration Sunday is celebrated symbolically as one of the big events in the story of Jesus' life, together with his baptism and with the crucifixion and the resurrection and ascension. So it's part of that overall cycle. Well, aside from the liturgical meaning, it is really a very unusual kind of a text. And let us think further about what is going on here. It begins in a fairly ordinary way. It is actually quite understandable. Jesus has been teaching his disciples what it means to follow him. Now he asks three of the closest disciples to go with him as he goes up on the nearby mountain to pray. The mountain is not named. Bible scholars think it might be Mount Tabor in Galilee in the northern part of Israel. But the disciples are named specifically, Peter and John and James. And so the text begins in a way that is actually quite straightforward. Then, quite abruptly, it changes. The three disciples are left inspired, but at the same time confused and even terrified, depending on the translation that you read. As Jesus prays, we read, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white, or I believe you were reading as white as lightning, was it? Now, what does that mean? I can't honestly say that I've seen too many people who had that kind of white clothing. And then suddenly there are two other figures with them. And these are not just any two figures. These are two of the most important leaders in Jewish history, Moses and the prophet Elijah. And then a cloud envelops them. It's as if they are in a fog. And they hear a voice, "This is my son, my chosen one, or my beloved one." Words that echo the voice when Jesus was baptized. Listen to what he has to say. And once again, abruptly, the disciples are alone with Jesus. Well, the disciples are stunned. Probably most of us would have been stunned if we would have been in that situation. And the conclusion finally is they kept silent and didn't tell anyone about what they had experienced. After this breathtaking experience, they go back to the crowds of people in Galilee, and they begin their last walk toward Jerusalem, which will lead eventually to the death of Jesus. And so their ordinary lives continue. That is, if you can call a walk with Jesus being anything ordinary. Now, in our devotional book, Rejoice, the focus is not so much on the liturgical meaning of this extraordinary text, but instead the author, whose name is Lynn Jost, thinks about the meaning of life on the edge of what we usually think of as everyday or ordinary or normal. He calls this life on the edge, living in the borderlands. Now, borderlands is a frontier kind of territory. If you think of geography, borderlands are those areas that are far away from the centers of society. They are what we sometimes call the backwoods, or the boondocks, the boonies. Often they are located at the boundary between several countries. Usually they are sparsely populated. There may or there may not be signs or fences marking boundaries. In Canada, we might talk about the borderlands along the 49th parallel, together with the U.S. on the other side. In countries where there are conflicts, often refugees or displaced people come to live in borderland areas, those deserted and unwelcoming kind of places. In history, we find that pioneers have often moved to borderlands, including our Mennonite ancestors. Sometimes it was because of persecution. Sometimes it was just because it was easier to survive in the boonies. Usually, kings and other governments were happy to get these borderlands settled. It would be easier to control them. And if these were peaceful people who were good farmers and were not interested in politics, so much the better. And so in Mennonite history, we have many examples of Mennonites moving into the southern steppes of Russia or the Ukraine, definitely a borderland area. It happened again when they came to the prairies here in Manitoba, and later on when they went to Mexico and Paraguay. So borderlands have played a big role in our own history and development. But in the article in Rejoice, the author is not thinking mainly about borderlands in the geographical or the physical sense of the word. He was referring to those areas or those experiences where we are at the intersection of our physical lives and our spiritual lives in a particular way. Of course, we can say that as Christians, we should be living at this intersection all the time. But at the same time, we sometimes have these special experiences, times that stand out for us, times when it becomes especially clear that our everyday, ordinary life is connected in a way that we don't fully understand with a larger reality, with a different layer of meaning. We can't always see it clearly. Sometimes it is like living in a cloud or in a fog, we might say. I can remember an experience my wife and I had a while back. We were driving into the city, the standard route that many of us take, along Henderson Highway, over the freeway, over Main Street, waiting for the light to turn green at King, where it's one-way traffic. The light did turn green. I started to drive into the intersection, and just at that moment, a car came from the left, full speed, through the red light, right in front of us. At that split-second moment, when you don't have time to think very much, I just remember the impulse, I'm going to hit him. I'm going to hit his front door. No, I'm going to hit the back door. No, I'm going to hit the back fender. And in a moment, the car had passed, and we hadn't hit anything. Well, my wife and I looked at us in amazement. I could almost hear this. I could almost feel this collision. It was just so close. And here, nothing had happened. We had just been spared a major accident. Do you believe in guardian angels, especially in traffic? Well, we were certainly not just imagining this, because the cars beside us also stopped, and the drivers were looking at us and shaking their heads and telling us, you were lucky this time. But Val and I said to each other, we just finished experiencing a miracle here. It is one of those borderland experiences. Maybe not everybody else thought it was a miracle. It isn't always that dramatic. And of course you can say, what is so special about a car accident that didn't happen? We do it all the time. But for us at that moment, it became one of those times when we were reminded in this forceful way that there are some elements in our everyday life that we don't control for one thing, don't understand fully for another, something extraordinary had just happened. And it seems to me it's at such moments, whether they are dramatic like this or not, that we, like the disciples with Jesus, recognize, often to our own surprise, that there is greater meaning to our experience than we first imagine. As I get older, I also find myself thinking more about the boundary between life and death, between my physical life here on earth and eternity. Every time we experience a serious illness, every time there is a funeral, we have opportunity to think especially about this intersection. And I'm sure we can all tell stories of our own lives where we've been through that in a personal way, which is quite different than when you read about it in the newspaper somewhere. Just like birth, death is always what you might call a holy moment, a sacred space, an experience in the borderland between time and eternity. It's an experience that we usually don't look forward to especially, but at the same time, it's a unique opportunity for new insights into our own lives, into our values, into our priorities, and into our faith. Often, after having gone through such an experience, we may come out wiser and more compassionate. And like Peter in our biblical text, we may feel moved to build, if not houses or tents, some other kinds of markers or monuments to commemorate these special moments. So, borderland experiences are indeed a part of our lives as human beings. And it would be interesting if we would take some more time to reflect on what your borderland experiences have been. But they are not only experiences that we have as individuals. They also occur in our church communities, in our larger family settings. This past summer, for example, Mennonite Church Canada met in Saskatoon for the biannual assembly, and it was definitely one of these borderland experiences. Church delegates to the meeting were trying to find out what will be our future direction for the whole conference. Some of you may have been delegates there and been a part of the experience, and others of us had a chance to watch on the website of Mennonite Church Canada. It's a special time of experiencing an assembly struggling to find out how is God leading us at a time when things are just not clear. And we have a wide variety of opinions and some very deep convictions. A borderland experience. It was encouraging that at the end the assembly agreed to move ahead by a very large majority, even though it is even now not fully clear just what that will mean in practical terms. And then I'm very much aware that in your congregation, you've been dealing with a very different kind of borderland experience as you try to come to grips with the health of your pastor and the whole family and what that all means also for you as a congregation. Our text from the Gospel of Luke reminds us that just as the disciples did not fully understand what happened at that transfiguration of Jesus, we also usually don't fully understand what a borderland experience means. We have questions. We have our convictions. We know what we thought was right, what we thought we believed, and now that may very well be in turmoil. We also think, what does it mean to follow God's leading in a situation like this? And the answers are not always simple or clear. But the text also gives us the assurance that we do not need to fear the unknown. "This is my son," we read, "whom I have chosen. Listen to him." If, like the early disciples, we keep our eyes upon Jesus, his teaching, his life, we will surely find our way as well. And yes, God himself will be with us. Would you join me in closing prayer? Thank you, God, for the life that you have entrusted to us. Our lives as individuals, our lives as families, and our lives as a community of faith. Grant us the wisdom, the light we need for our daily living. Be especially with those among us who are dealing with pain or with loss. Give all of us the courage and hope that we need when we are confused or tempted to despair. Grant us open eyes and ears to be aware of the needs of others, near and far. Keep your vision of eternity before us. Grant us compassionate love as we follow the example and the teaching of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Vic, for sharing your message with us this morning. Would you please rise for the benediction and remain standing for our closing hymn, 117? May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.